This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Okay, so just the introduction for those who don't know me. My name is Dani Greef. I'm currently busy with my third year of articles at PwC in Walvis Bay. I'm getting married in 3 weeks. Woo! 3 weeks today, I'll be a married man. it's really an honor to be here this morning. It's really an honor to share with you what I experienced. God placed on my heart this morning. I'm very passionate about what I want to share this morning, so I might get a bit passionate while I preach this morning. I'm really excited, and I think it's the most excited I've been to share a message ever. I've never been this excited to share a message. Like, I cannot... Literally, while I was preparing, I'm like, I cannot wait to preach this. So, yeah, I'm really excited to preach this morning. And I can't wait to see what God wants to do. And I really trust that as I pray, that every word that is said, that it will be from God. And that it will not be something that I created or something that I did. So the topic of this morning is God's greater purpose. Dani Greef should be at the bottom of that. But for some reason, my slides don't seem to work on Easy Worship, so I need to sort that out. But so this morning's sermon is about God's greater purpose. I hope that makes you excited to think of God's greater purpose and His greater purpose in our lives and through our lives, and what He has planned and what He has envisioned for us. And a couple of things that we will be addressing through this morning is the difference between culture and Scripture. And things that culture says and things that Scripture says, and what God wants for us and what we expect of ourselves. So just as an introduction, I've got a Sanlam advert that you're going to watch quickly.
What's average? Statistically, the average woman will bear 2.4 children. The average child will never go to university. The average university student will receive a higher income. On average, people measure their worth by their income. The average 24-year-old is starting a career. The average 65-year-old is ending one. And if you had just ended your career, having gone to an average school, an average university, got the average job, married the average woman, and had 2.4 kids before retiring at 65, then you would be the perfect average. Except for one thing. You're an individual. Financial solutions for individuals. Sanlam, we're thinking ahead.
Okay. So I'm going to be speaking about the contradiction between that average person and what everyone expects of you and what culture expects of you and what you later start expecting of yourself, and what is God's greater purpose amongst all of that, and what does God actually expect of us, and what's the difference between what we expect of ourselves. And I think this will depending on circumstances, depending on your culture that you grew up in. But a couple of things that I can think of is culture tells you in what school you need to go to. In your town, they tell you these schools are the schools that you should attend. If your child is not in one of these schools, No, don't do that. They tell you, you have to go to university. If you do not attend university, it's done. You're not going to get a job. You're not going to live. You're not going to get an income. How are you going to provide for your kids? No matter what type of child you are, no matter whether you're autistic or whether you are whatever, you have to go to university. It's just a thing. By the age of 28, you better be married. Don't dare getting married after 28. And before you consider getting married, make sure you have your own apartment. Make sure you can provide for yourself. Make sure you've got a car. Make sure you've got your life sorted out. You must be emotionally stable. Everything must be fine. Then you can get married. That is what culture says. Just these are the requirements. And once you're married, take 2 or 3 years before you get kids. Don't get kids immediately. Take a few years for yourself. Just settle down. Then you start getting kids. Don't do it any earlier. Don't do it any later. That's what they want. That's what people expect of you. And once you get kids, don't get more than 3. Once you get to 3, you need to start buying a combi or a bigger car. Russell and Brooke, they luckily didn't follow what culture said of them. But people tell you, don't get more than 3 kids. Then it just starts getting complicated. So this is the things that culture says of us. And I can go on, and I can go on, and I can go on, and I can go on. There are so many things that people expect of you and what culture expects of us. And as I say, this will be different depending on how you grow up and different upon where you currently find yourself. But there are so many things that culture says. And now something happens and you don't comply with these requirements. What now? Now I did something that everyone else is frowned upon. Or everyone else is like, what? And you're like, and then all of a sudden we're just like confused. And we don't know what's going on. And we don't know why this is happening to us and why God is asking us to not be as everyone else expects. So that's what we're going to be talking about. This is what we're going to be going into this morning is, what if your life was not called to be average? What if God asked you to live a life that was not the same as the normal average? And what is our response to that? So, to get into that is we need to ask the why question. We need to ask the question of why are we doing what we are doing? At the job we are currently working, why are you working there? What is your reason behind why you are there? Why are you doing what you are doing at home for your family? Our why question is so important in these things because it will direct you into the condition of your heart and the reason behind your actions. So your why could be because people expect it, because I've been told this is what I should be doing. Or maybe your why can be something totally different. Only you can answer that. If we can go into the first slide, your why will usually be determined by what your focus is or what is most important to you. So whatever your answer would be to your why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I working where I'm working? Why am I making the decisions that I'm making? Why am I coming home at the time that I'm coming home? Why am I spending the time with my family that I am, or why am I not spending that time with him? All those things will be covered around what is most important to you and what is your current focus. Okay, so those are all inter-reflection questions that you would need to ask yourself. So what I want to ask you this morning is, where is your focus? Where is your focus, or what is your vision? Where are you currently looking at, and where do you think you are going? Where are you heading? Or are you just taking it day by day? So I'm going to quickly speak about vision. So vision is the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. Rick Warren said that without a vision, the people will perish. So what that means is, a vision is something you are looking towards or something you are working towards. It's saying, I'm doing this because of that. As we said, now our why. If you have a why of saying, I would like a household and children one day that follow God, then that vision that you have for your children's lives will direct many decisions around how you live your life at home. So that why will direct actions in your household. If you have a vision that, I don't know, maybe God called you one day to be the CEO of your company, then that's a vision that you have. I see myself one day going to that place. I want that decision. I see God saying that this is what he has called for me. Then you're going to start doing things to make sure you're equipped for that. You're going to start attending courses on business management, and you're going to start attending courses on whatever, but you're going to start equipping yourself, and you're going to start laying down a foundation and start doing some actions to get to your vision. So knowingly or unknowingly, maybe I'm speaking about this vision and you're like, I just take it day by day. There's no vision. I don't look forward. I just go day by day. Whatever happens today, I take it as it comes. So knowingly or unknowingly, everyone has a vision that they're looking at. Either at home, at your family. So that's, as we said, Nana, you have maybe a family vision. You have something that you see for your family. You have something you see one day for your household. Or maybe you have a work vision. You're currently working at a company or at a place, and they have a vision that they say, listen, this is where we're going. This is what we're going into. And this is where we're working towards. This is where we see ourselves in 5 years, whatever it may be. Maybe you have a personal vision for your personal life. I see myself as an individual being here in 5 years. I see myself being here in 10 years. I see myself accomplishing this by the age of retirement of 65. Whatever it may be, you have a personal vision. But this morning, we're going to speak about kingdom vision. We're going to speak about the kingdom vision of God and God's greater purpose. The fact that God has an eternal vision that is above and above everything else that we can ever imagine, and that is more, far greater than any vision we can ever think of. And that every vision that we possibly have for our work, our cult, for our work, our household, our church, everything we have, every other vision should be submitted under the greater vision of God's kingdom. Because that is the reason why we breathe. It's the reason why He created you. If it was not for His vision, you would not be here. He was the reason why you are here. He's the reason why you were created. Without His eternal vision, you would not be here right now. And that's what we will be speaking about. So I believe that God has a vision, firstly, for you personally. I believe that God has a vision for you personally as an individual, where you have a specific calling for God's kingdom that only you can accomplish, that He has called you to do. And that is why you are here. Otherwise, you would already be in heaven. But there's a specific calling for you right on this earth that He needs you to accomplish. And then above that, God has an eternal vision for all of creation. God has a vision for you personally, but God also has a vision for all of creation. He has a vision that He sets out for creation and says, this is my kingdom, I created it, it was good, and this is what I want, and this is what I see. So what could possibly be that God's eternal vision and what He wants for the world? And I'm going to quickly take two scriptures that I want us to look at. One of them is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, and rightly so. It's John 3:16-17. So it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And the next one is 1 Timothy 2:1-4. It says, therefore I exhort, first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord our Savior, who desires. So this scripture is about to tell us what God desires. Let's just stop before we read it further. In the sight of the Lord God our Savior, who desires. So if we just stop it there and there's some pause and some input, God's about to tell us what He desires. I think that is pretty significant. It's pretty significant to see what God desires. God desires that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we see that God has a vision, and He has an idea, and He has a desire for the earth that all should come to the knowledge of God. God wishes to be in relationship with each and every person that walks on this earth, that has walked and that will ever walk. But I don't know the statistics of how many children are being born every second, but God desires to be with each and every one of them. He desires to be with each and every person before they die and while they're living as well. And God has a heart and a desire for His kingdom to come. And for His kingdom to come, He seeks relationship. He does not want to control you. He wants to know you. And He wants you to know Him. And I think we miss that. God wants you to know Him as well. God wants you to know Him better. Because when we know Him better, everything changes. Because then we're going to stop believing all these lies. And you're going to stop doubting the goodness of God every time something does not happen according to the average. Because when something happens that we do not expect, or something happens that culture does not expect of you, what's the first thing we do? Why me? Why did you choose me to learn this? Why did you choose me to go through this? Couldn't you have asked someone else? But when we are steadfast in the knowledge and the truth of God, and we know God, we will not doubt that what is happening to us is because of the goodness of God. That what we are going through is because He is good. That's why He's choosing that to happen to you. Okay, so when you know the vision, when you know the vision, the process receives a purpose. When you know the vision, when you know where you are going, when you know what we're looking at, when you know the ultimate goal and purpose, the process receives a purpose. Because all of us, I think, knows that if you have a vision, as we said now, there's a couple of things that need to happen for you to get there. If I'm working at PwC and PwC says we want a technologically advanced PwC 2024, then they're going to start implementing new technologies. And I'm going to be a bit upset because I'm used to my old things. I'm used to my old way of sending emails. I'm used to my old software. I'm used to my old whatever. And now all of a sudden they want to bring something new. And I'm like, what? I just got used to that one. Now I need to learn something new. But when I know the vision, and I know that PwC, but when I know where they are going, I will understand why I need to change. I will understand why this needs to take place, because there's something else we are trying to accomplish. So when you are going through your life, and something happens that you question, but you know the ultimate vision, you will start receiving purpose, and you will know that, okay, this is about something bigger. This is about something more than what I think I need to accomplish and something more that I think I need to go through. This is about a bigger vision above myself. And that will give you purpose. But when it's just not just happening and you have nothing, you're just like, why? You're going to be destroyed. Because you're not going to know why. You're going to think God is not good. And all these questions are going to come and you're going to be just full of questions and full of, yeah, like, why is this happening? But when we know the ultimate vision, the process receives a purpose. So I believe that God has an eternal vision, a vision that is bigger than ours. Because when we see in part, God sees in eternity. God sees the past, the present, and the future, and He sees everyone. We usually handle situations from our own perspective, even conflict. When we handle conflict, we try to handle it most of the time from our own perspective. Is this is how you made me feel? This is how I perceived what you said. And all we see is our perspective. But God sees all perspectives. He not only sees the conflict between you two, He sees how other people saw it and how they handled it and how they received it. You weren't even aware of it. Maybe a car drove past and they saw you through the window. We don't even know it. God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from His sight. He sees the desires of your heart before you even know they were there. And then we judge and we question based on our perspective. So I believe God has an eternal vision that is greater and far above ours. I believe that God has a desire to dwell among His people. I believe that since the beginning of time, God wanted to dwell among Adam and Eve. And I believe that God still has that desire to dwell among each and every one of us. And that's why He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of Christ. Why? Because then He can dwell among His people. He does not want to wait until you go to heaven before He can dwell with you. He wants to dwell with you now. So I quickly want to ask everyone to close their eyes. And I want you to imagine, everyone at the back as well, Josh. Okay, so everyone close their eyes. I want you to see you're standing. I shared this image with the people at small group before, so if you're hearing it for the second time, just do it again. So I want you to see you've got a grain of sand, one grain of sand in your hand. Just one tiny grain of sand. And I want you to look around and see the whole beach full of sand. Just all around. It's never ending. You look onto the horizon and it's just sand. You turn around, it's just sand all around you. That grain of sand you're holding in your hand represents your life on earth. That represents your time that you will be on this earth. The entire beach represents eternity. You can open up your eyes. So that's just to try and give ourselves some perspective on God's eternal vision and His eternal focus and our grain of sand. I can't even make it that small. That's your life. There's an entire beach of all eternity. We cannot imagine forever. That is what is waiting. And what you do during your time in this piece of sand will determine where you spend all of eternity. It will determine how you spend all of eternity. And everyone else is in the same boat. There is not one excluded. And you and your life has the power and the ability to change how someone else spends eternity. Because maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I'm saved. I've come to the knowledge and truth. I know God. I'm in relationship with Him. I know where I'm going if I die, and I would like everyone to know you must have security of your salvation to know that where you're going if you die. But what about the others? What about that guy that's working with you that irritates you? What about that person that you just can't stand? But did they not save? What about that family member? Where are they going? Where will they spend the rest of eternity? And we're just so concerned about our feelings and our emotions, and they're hurting me. But we know where we're going. Where are they going? So what now? Now we know God's vision. We know God's eternal purpose. We know where He wants to go. He knows what His heart is for our life. He knows what our heart, what His heart is for all of eternity. It's that all people should come to the knowledge and the salvation of Christ. How does that impact us? How does that impact you? Does it impact you? So let's ask the question again that we asked at the beginning is, where is your focus? What decisions are you currently making at home and in your family? Are your current decisions that you are making at home and in your family directed under the eternal vision of God? At your workplace, are you making your own decisions based on what you feel and what you think should happen? How are you handling the people you are working with? Is your current work vision submitted under the eternal vision of God? Your personal life. Is your personal life currently submitted under the eternal vision of God? The decisions you make of how you spend your time, what you do with your spare time. Is it submitted? Or where is your focus? Because these things will dictate how we react when things don't go according to the average. When you do not have 2.4 children like everyone expects, what's your reaction going to be? What is your reason for getting more children? What is your reason for whatever? Was it submitted unto the eternal vision of God? Or was it your will, your desire, what you want, and what you want to happen? Because we are so focused on making our grain of sand so comfortable as possible. To be able to retire at the age of 65. And not saying, God, I wish to seek your kingdom come. I wish to spend eternity with you with as much people as possible. That is my heart. I know it's your heart. Please make it my heart as well. And maybe you're sitting here like, I don't have that heart. I don't feel that way. I know it's what God says, but I just don't feel it. I just don't feel it. And all I would say to that is just get to know God. Because the more we get to know God, the more His heart will become ours. So just go and sit by God. Go and speak to God and be honest with Him. I do not want anyone to walk out of here saying, it's just not me, it's too much. It's too much expected. God will only expect of you what He knows you're capable of. To those who much is given, much will be responsible of. They will be expected much. Those who little are given, little will be expected of. So God will expect of you according to what He knows He's given you. Okay? Is everyone okay? Is everyone with me? Okay. So the question is, what are you looking at? Where is your focus? What is directing your decisions that you are making? Because as we said, when we are focused on culture and when we're focused on what everyone expects of us, we allow culture to dictate who we think God is. We allow culture to determine what we think God wants for us. Because culture would say that by this age, you better be married. Now we're not married by that age, and then what do? We go to God and say, God, why? So what did we do? We allowed culture to tell us what God wants for us. So culture told you what God wants for you. Instead of saying, God, what do you want for me? There's nothing wrong with laying your desires before God. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I would encourage it. Please, please do it. I do it daily. Please lay every desire of your heart before God, because most of the time those things, if you've been reborn and you're living with Christ, most of the time those things will be birthed out of a place of being with God. God will tell you when it's your own desire and whether it's out of your flesh. But, so just on a side note, I'm not saying don't lay your own desires before God. Please do it. Be comfortable to come to God and say, God, this is what I want. This is what my desire is. And do that regularly. But at the same time, know that if God says not now or no, whatever His answer might be, know that it does not change who He is. Okay, so the purpose will give strength for the process. The purpose will give strength for the process. So what does that mean? That means that when you know the purpose, as we said now, the vision gives us purpose. Now we've got purpose. We know why we're going through what we are going through. Now the purpose will give you a strength that you need for the process. So that when that thing happens that you did not expect, when that thing happens that you did not want, when that thing happens that you're just like, why? And sometimes life happens. Like sometimes someone passes away. Sometimes real things happen in life, and I'm not taking it lightly. But when we have an ultimate vision and an ultimate purpose of knowing eternity is lying ahead for us, and our life is but this grain of sand, that will be your source of strength. I'm going to let that one sink in first. Give some silence. So the process will give the strength you need for the process. See, because sometimes life happens the way we do not expect it. And we get an idea of what we deserve. We get an idea of what we think we worked hard for. We would feel like what happened now is not right. I do not deserve this. And maybe you're correct. Possibly you are correct. Maybe you did not work hard and you do deserve it. And maybe people who are working less than you are getting more than you. It's life. That's what happens. It's not going to change. But when we look at the ultimate purpose and we say, God, whatever you want to do, whatever your ultimate purpose is, I know that you are good. You will not give me something that is bad for me. And if I need to go through this so that your kingdom can come and so that I can maybe have a testimony to share with someone else so that they can be encouraged and maybe come to salvation and spend eternity with you, that's okay with me. I'll go through it again. Is that our hearts? Is our hearts the place we are saying, God, use me. I am here to be used. I am here to allow you to bring people to you. I wish to live a life that directs people to your kingdom. I want to live a life where people come to the salvation of God. And not everyone is called to be this amazing evangelist that sells everything and goes wherever you go. But God has called you to make a difference where you are. Right there where you already are, you can make a massive difference. Massive. But sometimes God needs to take you through the fire. And He needs to purify you. And He needs to sort out the rubbish so that you can represent Him better. And the only way that usually happens is through going through difficult times. Most of the time it's that way. God can do it as He wants, but usually we learn our best lessons when we start depending on God and not on ourselves. When we can come to a place and say, God, I will boast on my weaknesses, because then I know it's not me. But we run away because of our weaknesses. We're like, I can't. Someone else, it's just not me. I wasn't created that way. He's saying, God, thank you that this is an opportunity for me to boast on my weakness. Let your kingdom come and may I see how you use me greatly. And other people will know it as well. People know what you are good at and what you're not so good at. So it's an opportunity for other people to also see that Christ is working through you. So did Jesus have a purpose or a vision? Did Jesus have, and you guys might think this is a stupid question, but did Jesus ever come to a place where he's like, yeah, God, I don't want to do this. God, is there no other way? And there's a scripture I want us to read in Matthew, in Luke 22, verse 41 to 44. It's just before the death of Jesus Christ. And it says, He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. It's not from His disciples that He asked to pray while He's going away. And He said, He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthened him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So Jesus Christ was like, God, if it doesn't have to be this way, if there is another way, let this cup pass me. But not my will. Let your will be done. See, because Jesus Christ was 100% man, and He was 100% God. He was not 50% man and 50% God. He was 100%. So He had 100% of the emotion, of the pain, of the feeling, of the thought process, of everything that we as normal humans also have. But at the same time, He was 100% God. But I want to focus on His 100% human part for this scripture. That sometimes we will also come to a place where, like, God, please, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. But do we add that last part? Or do we stop it there? Do we stop it at saying, God, I don't want this. Please change it. Or do we say, God, I don't want this. But let your will be done, not mine. Because I think that last part is the most important part. There's nothing wrong with laying your heart before God, as Jesus did. Jesus laid down his heart before God, said, God, if there's any other way. But he also added it, saying, God, not your will, but mine. Not my will, but yours. And what was God's response? Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. God did not leave him there. When Jesus had the opportunity and he had the righteous and he had the boldness to approach God and be honest with God, what did God do? He gave him the strength. He gave it to him. But maybe if Jesus did not add that last part, this is just my opinion, and he just said, God, take this away from me. I don't think God, why would he need strength? He's praying for it to go away. But when we face that situation and we're like, God, if it is your will, let it be. If it is God's will that it should be, he will be there. And he will give you the strength. You will not go it through your own, on your own. Never, ever will you go through it on your own. So Jesus had to make a decision. He had to decide to submit his will under God's will. He communicated his weakness, and God provided the strength. So what I want to ask everyone this morning is, what is your response to God's eternal vision and purpose? See, because we can leave this morning, and you could have heard a nice message, and we can just carry on. I want to truly ask you this morning, is what is your response this morning to God's eternal purpose and vision? Where do you see yourself? Do you actually believe that you can make a difference? Because I want you to believe it. As I said in the beginning, there's a calling and purpose on your individual life that was created for you and you alone. You can put up the last scripture. It's the one that we read with the offering and tithes. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So this is a man that found the kingdom of God. It's a he found out what is God's eternal purpose, and he found out what's God's eternal vision. And what was his response? He did not have enough money to buy that field. So he went and he sold everything. Everything he had. The scripture doesn't tell us how much he had. We usually probably think, it shouldn't have been much. It doesn't tell us what his age was. It must have been a young man. He probably didn't gather much yet. He probably didn't have a family, someone else he should provide for. We just see the scripture and we're like, it probably wasn't such a big sacrifice. But what if this was a man in the prime of his life? Big job, let's put it in current culture perspective. CEO of a massive company, big family business. All his children are employed at that same place. providing for everyone. Big time. And he finds the ultimate treasure. That's God's eternal vision and purpose. And his immediate response is, I'll sell everything. Not I will, I am. I'm selling everything. Just to have that. So what is our condition of our hearts this morning? Are we willing to sell our ideas of how our life should look and what we think our lives should accomplish? To say, God, your vision, your purpose, your will for me, not mine. I'm willing to sell everything I think I worked hard for. I'm willing to sell everything I think I deserve for your kingdom to come. So are you chasing after God? Or are you chasing after what God can give you? Sometimes we become so accustomed to going to God just for what he can give us. God, I need you to help me now. I need you to be here for me now. There's nothing wrong with that. God loves you and he wants to be there for you. But what is the reason for your relationship with God? What is the reason for why you call yourself a Christian? Is it because of culture? Culture's going to look down at you if you say you're not a Christian. What are they going to think? Or do we call ourselves a Christian, which is Christ-like, someone, a follower of Christ, because we are in relationship with God the Father, that we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that he covered our sins, that Jesus died so that we can be in relationship with God the Father? Because God had the vision. He had the vision of being in relationship with everyone. He had the vision of dwelling among his people. Then he had to put in a process. What was the process? The process was Jesus dying on a cross. Jesus had to die on a cross and rise again for God's vision to come to pass. And that vision is still standing. We need to respond. That's all we need to do, is we need to respond.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.